The world was created, we're taught, by God's word. He spoke and the world was created. And then we learn later in the New Testament, and we see it all throughout the Old Testament, but really explicitly in the New Testament, that not only was the world created by God's word, but it's sustained moment by moment by the word of God. If God were to let go, then it would all fall apart. In the Old Testament, Moses went up onto the mount to get the word of God. And the prophets spoke the word of God because that's what would bring life to the community. Isaiah talks about the word as if it's like the rain that comes down into the parched land and brings forth all the vegetation that comes as a result. And Peter in the New Testament talks about the word, and Jesus talks about the word as the seed that is planted into the ground and it grows. And you go on and on, and then you get into the New Testament, and Jesus Christ himself is called the Word of God. He's the Word of God, the expression of God in the world. That happens in the Gospels and in John, and then you go all the way to the end of the New Testament, and again, Jesus, right at the end, when he comes back as the Word of God. It says it right there in the book of Revelation. So this idea of the word is huge in Christian thinking and understanding. It's a big deal. And so it becomes important then, as a result, how you listen. And last week we talked about the word as the seed. Jesus told this story about the seed, which is the word of God, and it's planted into different kinds of soil. And we looked at the different ways represented by those soils of responding to the word of God. And then this week, we continue in that vein, but we're going to use a different metaphor. Jesus talks about the word as the seed in the parable of the soils. And today he's going to talk about this. He's continuing on. He's talking about the word as light. The word as light. So look with me in chapter 8, verse 16. Jesus is continuing to speak, just finished the parable of the soils. And he says this in verse 16. No one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar, and that's not a glass kind of a jar. We think of a jar as a glass jar. That would be a clay jar. So you couldn't, no light could escape it. So no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. Now this is a kind of a proverbial statement. It's not a parable like a story that we read last week. It's not a parable. It's a sort of a proverb. And in fact, you can find this same idea of light being put under a jar or under a bed. You can find this in other places in the New Testament. In fact, we'll look at one later on this morning. But the main thing for us to do to get into this proverb is to remember what it was like for somebody in that day to have light at night. People in that day lived in a world that was much darker, tended to be much darker than our world. We walk into the room and we flick on a switch, right? And boom, these lights come on and the house is all lit up and it's very easy for us and we take it for granted. But in that day, you had a lamp and it, you know, it was an oil lamp and it was difficult to do. It wasn't easy to get light. And even when you had light or a candle of some sort, you didn't have much light. And so you had to, you know, it was a very precious thing. You had to work really hard to get a little bit of light. And the point that Jesus is saying is that you don't work really hard to get a little bit of light like that and then cover it up. Right? You don't get the word of God and then put it under a bushel, put it under a jar, put it under the bed. You don't cover up this thing that scatters the darkness. Verse 17, for nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be known and come to light. Now, this verse poses a little bit of an interpretive problem challenge for us. Because the question is, as you read this, what is it that's hidden or what is it that's secret that Jesus is talking about here? And there are two possibilities, two main possibilities. It could be that what's hidden is God's plan for the world, and when Jesus' word comes, that plan is unfolded and you get to see it in a way that you didn't see it before. So in other words, God's been working since the beginning of time, you know, all through the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and he's doing this and he's doing that, and you kind of get bits and pieces of it. And when the word comes of Jesus Christ, it puts it all together and you understand what God has been doing in the world. And the light bulb goes off and you go, ah, This is what God is trying to do in the world. That's one way of looking at what's been hidden or secret. The other way of understanding the hidden or secret part is to think of it as what our need is. In other words, you know, we kind of go around and maybe we don't really realize that in us there is a bit of darkness. And when the light of Christ comes, it shines on that darkness and makes us aware of our need for God. Now, scholars sort of go back and forth, and there's brilliant people who say it's the one and brilliant people that say it's the other. And you can look at verses nearby and in the context of the Gospel of Luke, and you can look at verses that contain the concept of light, and you can sort of make an argument for one or the other. But I think the power of the metaphor is that it doesn't have to be isolated like that. When I flick on a switch in my room, when I walk in the room, it doesn't just light up the sofa and not the piano, right? It lights up the whole room. Everything is lit up in the room. And that's the point, that when the Word of God comes, everything is manifest. Whether it be the plan of God in the world, what He's been doing over the long stretch of time, how He's been working to bring people back to Himself, or whether it be the darkness in us that needs to be pointed out and faced, all of it comes to light when the light of Christ, the Word, comes into the room, as it were. Verse 18, take care then, because this is the case, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks that he has will be taken away. Now, Jesus doesn't mince words, and sometimes he speaks to us in ways that are a little challenging and maybe ruffle some feathers. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying this is the main point of the first part of this chapter is about how you hear. The last chapter was about how you respond to the person of Jesus. This chapter is about, in the first half, is about how you respond to the words of Jesus. And he says here, take care how you hear. Take care how you hear. How you respond to the word. And what kind of soil are you, going back to the passage we looked at last week or 2 weeks ago? And then how will you prioritize the word of God, going on to the next one, talking about Jesus with his mother and brothers? Take care how you hear. So what I want to do this morning is I want to kind of break this concept of light into two different aspects, two different responses, two different ways of looking at it. And the first one is this. Light has come into the world, and the first thing that we have to think about is receiving that light. Okay? The second thing we think about is reflecting that light. So let's talk first about receiving the light. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus or the Word has been referred to as light in the Gospel of Luke. Zechariah, in Luke 1, 76 through 79, said this, and we went over this a while back around Christmas time. Zechariah said this. He said, and you, child, he's actually talking about John, who's the precursor of Jesus, but he'll get to Jesus in a second. He said, you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby, and here's the light part, the sunrise shall visit us from on high. That's God in Christ visiting us, coming into the world, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Isn't that the beautiful part of light? That when you're stumbling around in the darkness, or you're I told the story about my garage that only had a light at one end, and so if I entered the garage at the other end, I'd be tripping over everything till I got to that light. You know, when the light comes on, it gives you guidance in the path. Some of you this morning, I bet that resonates with you. You need guidance right now. And that's why Jesus came, to be the light in your life, to guide you in the path that you should go. And if that's you this morning, write down that verse and go back tonight and read it. Read it this week, chapter 1, verses 76 through 79. Jesus is the light. But he's also called the light later on in chapter 2. Simeon is talking, and he calls Jesus literally a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. So Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. Now, he came to be your light, and there's kind of an uncomfortable implication with that that we should acknowledge up front. And that is that in you there is darkness. Okay? He came to be the light, and the implication is that in you there is darkness. And I think that if we don't have any hope of ever finding light, we like to hide from that concept that in us there might be some darkness, some evil, some sin. And if there's no hope to have that taken care of, we want to turn away and not acknowledge it. But when we have a hope that that can be addressed, we can turn and face who we really are. And if we really get honest about who we are and we think about our lives in a sober kind of a way, I think we can mostly accept that, yeah, there's some darkness inside of me. There's darkness in this world. It's been said that sin is the one theological doctrine for which there's overwhelming evidence, right? I was in the doctor's office this week, and the person stealing my blood had this on their wall. It said, "Dear God, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped. I haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help." Right? That's who we are as human beings. You know, we can't get very far without some sort of darkness emanating, or darkness doesn't emanate, but being apparent inside of us. We're messed up. This world is messed up. And you see everything going on in this world, and you look at the news and you look at your own life and you go, yeah, if you're honest and sober at looking what's going on, there is darkness in the world. We need light desperately. And Jesus came to be that light, to guide our feet in the way of peace, it says. And I would say that there is no light like the light of Jesus Christ. There is no light like the light of Jesus Christ. I love to read. I wish I had more time to read, but I do love to read. I love to read things that are outside of my discipline of theology. I like to read biography a lot. I like to read leadership books and sports books and weather books. And so I'm trying as much as I can to read these books. And I'm always amazed how it's confirmed to me over and over and over again that there is no light like the light of Jesus Christ when I'm reading all of these things. I was reading this business book, and this is one of the most popular business books of the last number of years, and great book. And then I was at a conference, and the author was there, and he was speaking about this book that he'd written, and he was telling the story of it. He's a Stanford professor and had like 20, you know, postdocs and PhD students who were working on this project, this research project around leadership. And he was so excited, I remember, when he was talking, because he said, when we collected all the data, I couldn't even fit it on my hard disk, you know, because he had all this research and stuff that they'd done. And when they collected it all and sifted through it all and isolated the main points of what makes a great leader, and they kind of put them in the chapter headings, you look at it and you read it and you go, oh, that's great. Jesus said that. He said all that on the Sermon on the Mount, you know? All those things were right there. And so you can go through all the research and the struggle and, you know, and come up with this, or you can go straight to the light and read it right there in the gospel. I love to read biographies, and it's President's Day weekend, so I read the Truman one, you know, I've read the biography of Truman, I've read the Abraham Lincoln one in the last while, and some other ones. And you're reading about these people who had a tremendous effect in the world. And it happens over and over again. You kind of ask in, or the author is saying, you know, this is why they had such an effect in the world. There's some principle that governed their lives, you know. And time and time again, when you boil it down, it's something that was at the core of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Even if they didn't end up being a Christian, or you don't know where they stood with Christ, the thing that made them unique was that they were able to live in a certain way that reflected ultimately the teaching of Jesus Christ, whether it be forgiveness. Abraham Lincoln, this incredible power to forgive, you know, when nobody else wanted to forgive. And so Jesus invented that, right? or integrity or whatever it is. And you see this over and you can go on through the different disciplines. When you read these, you see over and over again. I quoted a number of months back, there was a psychologist who was talking about the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you can cull all the information from all the psychological books that you read, and nothing, if you were to take it all and then have the greatest poet write it, it would be sort of an impoverished version of the Sermon on the Mount. See, over and over again, you come back, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. Our living room has six different windows, and on a sunny day, you don't need to turn on the light, right? You walk in there, and you turn on the artificial light. You don't need it, because the light from the sun is so much greater that it overwhelms any light. You can't even tell a difference if you turn on the light. If we want the light, we should go straight to the source. Jesus Christ is a source. He is the light. And so many times we look in these artificial sources of light, and we don't find what we're looking for. And the reason is because we haven't gone to the source. Jesus Christ is the light. And so the text is saying, take care how you receive the light. Take care how you hear the word of God. I want to ask you this morning, are you putting the light under a jar? Are you putting it under the bed and missing the light? I know how I do that. There are a lot of different ways. Sometimes it's because I'm lazy and I don't want to get up in the morning and open up my Bible and just receive the light. Sometimes it's because I have my priorities messed up. You know, I'm thinking that what I really need in my life is to get this task done, and if I stop to absorb the light of God through His Word, or to go to home group and sit and talk about scriptures with people, that somehow that will be less effective in helping me accomplish what I need to accomplish in life than if I just stay focused on this particular task. And it's a lie. What we need is the light, because the priorities get messed up. Sometimes it's pride. I don't want to have somebody else tell me what to do. I want to tell myself what to do. And Jesus says, receive the light. The second thing He says, though, is receive the light, but also reflect the light. And here we're going to bounce off this this proverb and listen to how it comes out in the Gospel of Matthew. And let me just say in the beginning of this, that those of you who are kind of in the seeking mode and you're exploring the things of the faith and you're, you know, maybe just kind of dipping your toe in the water, you know, this part may sound kind of strange to you, this idea of reflecting the light. But I want you to just think about it in this respect. If somebody were to give you a huge sum of money and it was a gift that you were given, and what would you do with that? Would you want to hoard that, or would you want to share that with somebody else? I mean, the right thing to do would be to share at least some of it with somebody else. And when we talk about reflecting the light of Christ, sharing the good news of the grace of Christ, we really are coming at it from that perspective. And so if you're kind of seeking and you're in that mode, that's how we're looking at it. But turn with me to Matthew, or you can just listen to this. I'll put it up for you. Matthew records Jesus using the same proverb, but in a different kind of a way. Whereas in Luke, we're talking about receiving the light in this particular. Here, we're talking about reflecting the light. And Matthew says, records Jesus saying this, "You are the light of the world," Jesus says. "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So in Luke, we're talking about taking care how we hear and receiving the light. And in Matthew, we're talking about really shining the light out into the world. Now, the light that Jesus is saying we're to shine comes because we're following Him. The light of the city set on the hill comes from a community that is seeking to live out the ways of Jesus Christ. I've been praying and thinking about our next kind of moves as a church, what we're doing. In the last little while, what have we done? We've moved from one location to this location, and that's a lot of work, and that's been great. Over the last months, we had a great opportunity because we paid off the money that we've been given from a revolving fund to help start this church. We paid back into that fund so that other churches could be started. And then with that, we have been able to start to support missions. And so in the last little while, we've been making decisions about missions that we're going to support. And so this has been another, what I think is a great breakthrough. And in the next while, we're going to be talking more about the missions that we're supporting and even hearing, I think, from some of those missions that we're supporting. And so that's been another thing that we set out to accomplish this year. Another third thing that we wanted to accomplish this year is we wanted to strengthen the discipleship component in this church. And so over the last while, we've been having our Andrew Franklin, who's our pastoral intern, begin to move more into the area of helping lead our home groups. So Guy Mazzotta has been doing that, and now Andrew in these coming months is going to be moving into that. And Andrew's done a phenomenal job with that. We had one group that was getting so big that Andrew was leading that we were calling it Solano Community Church North because it was just that way a little bit. And then that group sort of divided into three different groups that are all thriving just wonderfully. And so God has really been using Andrew in this area of discipleship and home groups. And so we're just excited to have him kind of move more into that, helping us structure and get as many people into communities where they can kind of sit around the light and warm by the fire, right, of the Word of God and have that be transformative. And so there's some great things happening. So I had a vision kind of day where I go off on a retreat and just pray. I haven't been doing it enough recently, but I did get away last week. And so I was praying, God, what's next for our church and what are we going to do? And going back to the theme that we've chosen for this year, the theme for this year is becoming countersigns. Becoming countersigns. And the word countersign comes from a story that Kevin Pete passed on to me about a Haitian pastor who lives in an area that is just one of the worst, most difficult crime-infested areas in Haiti. And one of the things that he does as part of his ministry is that whenever there's a murder take place, and they happen quite frequently in that area, is he ends up being, and his team, they end up being one of the first on the scene to recover the body and provide a dignified burial for the body. Because this isn't happening in many cases. And the countersign is this, is that the world in the criminals in that place are saying that life doesn't matter. It's not worth anything. And yet when they come and they take this body and give it a dignified burial, they're making a counter statement to that. They're saying that life matters. God has made people and they matter and you can't just throw them away. And they stand as a countersign in that community. And oftentimes the mothers of the victims are there and they don't have anybody to share in their grief. And these people are coming and they're acting as a countersign. That's what a countersign is. This week, heard a great story in our community of somebody in our congregation who's been ministering to a neighbor who's been going through kind of a crisis. And this person ended up being at that person's house and spent, I don't know if it was afternoon, all afternoon, but just while this person was in going through crisis, cleaning the house, okay? Now, that kind of thing doesn't just happen, right? Somebody has to intentionally stand as a countersign to what's going on, the difficulty in somebody's life, and say, I'm going to stand against that and be an expression of grace in your life at this time. There are lots of, there are big and small ways that we can be countersigns in the world. And so I'm praying and thinking about this, and I'm thinking about light as this text. I'm thinking about circling back to this concept of countersign and how can we become countersigns in the world? And how can we make this more tangible? Because it's great to talk about that in sort of, you know, theoretical ways, but how can we as a community make this more tangible and real so we can sink our teeth into it? And I'm thinking and praying, and I'm remembering something that came out of the Lausanne movement. Now, the Lausanne movement was a gathering of Christians started in 1974 in Switzerland, and they were asking the question, how can we be light in the world, really? How can we be light in the world? How can we do a better job of being light in the world? And one of the initiatives that came out of that movement, great movement, and John Stott, one of my heroes, and Carl Henry, another one of my heroes, these were guys at the center of this movement. One of the initiatives that came out that was this lighthouse of prayer idea. And what a lighthouse of prayer is a group of people or just a person who commits to pray for neighbors and care for neighbors and share with neighbors the gospel. So they use this little sort of device that rhymes to remember this: prayer, care, and share. Right? Now, I'm always a little skeptical of these kinds of systems to remember things, right? Because sometimes they're really cheesy, and they're not authentic, or sometimes they're sort of canned, prefab, like, okay, I'm gonna love these people, and here's the first thing you say to love somebody, and then this is what you do, right? And what I love about this prayer, care, share thing is that it sort of starts not with you going to somebody, irrespective of their circumstances, and saying, okay, here's what you need to know and understand. It starts with you going to God and saying, Lord, please bless this person. It starts with you standing, interceding in the middle and praying for the people around you, your neighbors. So prayer, care, and share. I love that it starts with prayer. The intentional piece is not to say this particular thing, but to begin to pray for people. So what I'm suggesting is that we begin to move in this direction as a community of faith, that to reflect the light of Christ in the world, we become lighthouses of prayer, individually and collectively. We look at the people around us, our coworkers. We look at our neighbors, and we begin to pray for them on a regular basis. To pray prayers of blessing on a regular basis. And then there's the care part, and this is where the countersign piece comes in. As you pray, you get a sense of what you can do to bless this person, how you can stand against whatever negative circumstances are in their lives, to be an expression of God's grace. See, that's what Jesus Christ did. We were messed up, darkened, struggling, in need of redemption, and God entered into our circumstances, and he lived a perfect life, and then he went to the cross as an expression of his grace. He sacrificed in order for us. And truly, to care for our neighbors requires that we be willing to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and to be willing to make sacrifices for the people around us. And as we sit back and we pray for God to intercede, we get answers of how we might become the answer to that prayer. We might be the one to go over and clean the house, right? We might be the one to provide where there's a need, to speak words of grace, to bring forgiveness, etc. So there's prayer, and then there's care, and then there's share. At some point in the process, when you're serving somebody, when you're giving to them of your time, when you're sacrificing for them, at some point, it needs to become clear that you're not just trying to win the Citizen of the Month award, right? That you're not just a nice person trying to do something good for somebody. But you're actually a selfish person that God is in the process of transforming. And you're doing this as a response to God's love. And in those moments, you get to share with the person the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we miss that step, then we're just a bunch of nice people, right? That's not why we gather together, to be nice people. We gather together to be empowered to serve the community so that we can give glory to God and so that people can see the power of Christ as it's working through our lives and that people can come to Christ themselves. So prayer, it starts with prayer, and then caring, being a countersign, and then being willing to share. Sometimes it means giving a person a book, or it means just telling your story, or it means telling them, look, I'm not trying to be citizen of the month here. I'm actually a screwed up person that Jesus has blessed and has filled with grace. And in response to that, I'm loving you because Jesus loved me first. Right? Prayer, care, and share. Now, we're going to talk about this more, and I'm going to give you a card in the next weeks to help you remember this and help you think through people that you want to kind of approach with this attitude and this system of praying, caring, and sharing. But another thing happened this week, just in closing, and that was that I got an email from somebody who'd been ministering to somebody else, and just very excited about the opportunities and ministry going on there. And in response, I sent the email back, and I said, you know, you need to be ready because God may use you to bring this person to Christ. God may use you to be the one to share and to speak into this person's life. And the person didn't want to be forward about it, but emailed back and said, yeah, actually, that already happened. We prayed together, and this person received Christ. And there was no pastor involved, right? And you, some of you, person who's been a Christian for a long time, you have thought in your heart before, I would love to be a part of somebody finding the grace and the forgiveness that I found in Jesus Christ. And you've sort of dreamed in a far-off way that that could maybe happen in another life or another world. And you think that that's kind of the purview of the pastor or the professional Christians, that that's what they do, the missionaries and the pastors and what have you. And I want to just shatter that completely this morning. Because by praying and just caring for and then sharing, it is completely within the bounds of possibility that God will use you, to transform a life. And when you get to the end of your life and you look and think through all the things that happened, I can guarantee you that one will rise to the level of one of the greatest things that you got to do. And it feels maybe a little overwhelming at times because you think, I'm not capable of doing that. I don't have what it takes. Yes, you do. You have all that you need in Jesus Christ. Just start praying. Who are your neighbors? Start praying. God, what could I do to bless my neighbor? Start caring. And then be ready to share. And if you get to a point where you don't know what to do and you email me or somebody else, you say, I have no idea what to share with this person. You know, great, we'll figure it out. Don't worry about that, right? Just start the process. Reflect the light of Christ. Pray. Just start praying. We're going to talk about this more. God, as we embark upon maybe a new stage and journey for us, we've got to get our minds turned around a little bit. The group of people sitting in this room are not the ones that are just to receive your light. We're the ones to reflect it, to go out from here, to become lighthouses for the shipwrecked people all around us. Not that they're less or worse than us. We're shipwrecked too, but we know they're all around us, that lives that are broken and hungry and needy and looking for something. And you're calling us to be a light. And we don't have to be the original source of the light. We just have to reflect the light, which is a lot easier than being the source. You're the source. This vision, this dream that in a month or two we'll be listening to stories of people who started just simply to pray for their neighbors, to pray blessing on their neighbors. And then they found opportunity to make sacrifices for their neighbors, to care for them. And then all of a sudden the door was opened up and they're able to talk about the reason for the hope that's within them. And that reason being Jesus Christ. his forgiveness and his lordship. Lord, this is the body of Christ. This is the city set on a hill that you've called into existence. We don't want to shortchange the potential of your body. We want to participate in what you're doing. So even now, I'm imagining that some of us are having faces come into our minds. People that we care about. People that we love. And maybe you're prompting us right now to put them on some sort of mental list to say, I'm going to pray for this person every day. That God would bless them. Take care of their health needs and their work situation, their emotional needs, their social relationships and their spiritual need, most first and foremost. You have a face coming into your mind, a neighbor that God's placing on your heart. Are you ready to sacrifice for that person? Are you ready to become a countersign of grace? And are you ready to share when the time comes? You ready to step out in faith and courage and say, I don't have it all figured out, but this is what I know. This is what God's done in my life. Let me just tell you that much. Lord, help me to be faithful in this. Help us to be faithful, to encourage one another. To be not just simply receivers of your glorious light, who hoard it for ourselves and keep it to us only. Help us to be glorious mirrors reflecting your light. Bring about change in our world, transformation in the people we love. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.